1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at the first three verses. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. As Peter is writing to the rejected, selected, those people who have been scattered all across Asia simply because they have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Their willingness to love Him has caused them to be ostracized from society, and with that comes burdens on our hearts, certain bindings on our life that cause us to try to slack away or fall away from what God intends us to be. Peter's been writing to these, encouraging them to look to their hope, not to the struggles, to count them but joy, to understand the hope that is their salvation, and because of such to respond with commitment, to respond with consecration, to respond with conformity to God, to be holy as He is holy, and to continue in love, which is what Peter continues to talk about tonight. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, You are God and You are perfect and Your Word is perfect. Father, I just pray that You'd apply it to our lives. That Your Word would penetrate us, shape us from the inside out. That we would be a people who long for Your Word. Speak to us, guide us, in Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday night we listened to Peter and he made an appeal for us to love one another without hypocrisy from the heart. To love each other genuinely, to love each other real. And that's what Peter wanted, and he assumed that we had already purified ourselves in order to do that. Remember, that's what he said back in verse 22 of chapter 1. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, then go ahead and love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart. That word fervently, the same word used of how Jesus prayed in the garden. Give it everything you've got. He understood that first you had purified yourself in order to love people, and since you had purified yourself to love, go ahead and love them like you're supposed to. That's what Peter said. I want you to love people without hypocrisy. I want you to love them unconditionally. I want you to love them like God loves them. But we talked about it last week. Easy to say, tough to do. How do you love the unlovable? How do you love those that won't love you in return? How is it possible at all to show God-like love? And it's even interesting, Peter himself, if you'll remember, had this same conversation with God. It was Jesus that came up to Peter after His resurrection and said, Peter, do you love Me? Now the word He used for love right there was agape, God-like love, unconditional love. He said, Peter, do you agape Me? Remember Peter's response? I phileo you. I brotherly love you. I like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. He said, I phileo you. Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you agape Me? Do you unconditionally love Me? And Peter said, Lord, I phileo you. The third time, Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, do you phileo Me? And Peter said, Lord, You know all things. You know that I phileo you. You know what Peter was saying? Lord, I can't love You like You love me, but I'll love You like a brother. But incidentally, is Peter not here asking us to love one another like God loves us? Peter's coming up against that same struggle. He's asking us to do the very same things that he himself knew was near impossible. How do I love people like God loved people? How do I love people with such a sacrificial love? I can't do it in my own strength. But Peter last week unlocked the key. Or unlocked the door. You don't unlock keys. Keys unlock locks, okay? Stay with me here. He unlocked the lock and said, let me show you the key. Let me show you how to love with God-like love. You can't do it in your own strength, but what does it require? It requires the Word of God. It is your secret to being able to love like God loves. Verse 23, chapter 1 said, for you have been born again. You're new. You're not the same. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Now you have the Word of God in you. And it's what allows you to love like God loves. Why? Because it penetrates you. You've been born again through this Word. The Word of God does not work from the outside in. The Word of God works from the inside out. It doesn't change your flesh and tell your flesh to change your heart. It changes your heart and that takes care of the rest. So the Word of God's penetrating. It's powerful. Flesh is like grass. Its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers. The flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. It's powerful and it's present. This is the Word which was preached to you. Peter said the secret to loving people like God loves people is to get into the Word of God. and let the Word of God change you from the inside out with the power that it has to make you new. The present Word that's there, get in it, and you will find yourself beginning to love people like God loves people. That's what Peter taught us last week. If we want to understand the simple truths of 1 Peter 1, he said, love people, it's a command, and you're able to love people because of the Word of God. That's what Peter taught us. Well, he carries that on tonight. He builds on that theme in chapter 2. And there are four things in our text that we see tonight. The first thing we see is the caution. The caution. Look at verse 1. Therefore, notice he's building on it. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You see, Peter understands something. Since we are commanded to love, and since the first secret to Peter outlined of loving others, remember what the first secret to loving others was? Right off the bat, since you have what? Come on, 22. It's a cheat. Yeah, denied self. Since you have purified yourself, release. He knew before you could love others, you had to purify yourself. You can't love others if you're loving yourself. Your love doesn't go two ways. That's what he understood. You've purified yourself, and he's building on that. Since he understands that denying self is the first component to loving others, he outlines here a few love busters. Five things that will really get in your way of loving others. Five things that if they are present, love is not. Five things that must go if you're going to love people like God loves people. And it's good to reiterate again, love is not an emotion. It's not. Love is not an emotion. Love is an action. You don't know God loved you because God got all fuzzy feeling about you. How do you know God loved you? Yeah, by this we know love. God sent His Son. That's what He said. God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love is an action, not an emotion. Also, it's important to realize, love is not a chemical reaction. Love is a choice. It's not just a response. Many times in the world today, we confuse love with heat. I have an emotional attraction to this person, and I feel all gooey inside. I must be in love. That is not love. That is what soap operas do. That's not love. That's lust at the very best. That's what it is. Love is a choice to show a sacrificial action to someone else. That's what love is. When you willingly lay down your life for the sake of another, that's love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Love is a choice. Love is an action. And the point's made very simple. You will not choose the proper action if you love yourself too much. Does that make sense? If you love yourself more than you love others, then it stands to reason you will not sacrifice on their behalf. It's fitting for us to understand before we get into these love busters what the love chapter actually says. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. And by the way, get Beth to help you sometime. Diagram your sentences. These are verbs. They're not just adjectives describing love. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Every one of those actions flies right in the face of selfishness. Every one of them does. Look at a 2-year-old sometimes. 2-year-olds aren't patient. 2-year-olds aren't kind. 2-year-olds get jealous. If you don't believe me, go to the nursery real quick. Watch them fight over something they don't really want. 2-year-olds glorify self. You ever seen my son come up here and dance on the stage after church was over? 2-year-olds don't sacrifice for the good of others. They sacrifice for the good of self. 2-year-olds get angry when wronged. They get angry when righted. They get angry, period. 2-year-olds want what they want regardless of the truth. Isn't this right? 2-year-olds won't endure, won't trust, and won't hope. They'll fight you every step of the way. You know why? Because they're full of self. It's the way we came into this world. Selfishness is the opposite of true love. If we have not purified ourselves of self, we cannot love. And so Peter understands that. And since he has commanded us to love fervently from the heart, he says, therefore, you must put these things aside. If you're going to fulfill this commandment, you have to do this. Put aside these five things. Number one, put aside all malice. The word there is kakia. It means viciousness in nature. It just means a bad person. He says, if you're going to love others, stands to reason, you've got to get rid of viciousness. You have to quit being a bad person. No badness in quality. Why? Because love does not act unbecomingly. You have to let go of that viciousness, that idea that almost likes to watch others suffer. You got to let go of that. All malice has to go. Second, all deceit. The word is dolos. It means, in the King James, it says guile. It means to bait or to snare, like if you were to catch a fish. It means to deceive. It's a self-serving type of love that would deceive others in order to actually make it better for you. Make other people hear what they want or think what they want so it actually turns out better for you. You see this love all throughout the Old Testament. It comes in the form of what we call the false prophets. They were the ones who preached peace when there really wasn't peace. They were preaching peace and comfort and safety to a people who were about to get run through with the sword. That's not love, but why did they do it? Yeah, for them. Made them look better. They were actually doing it to deceive, to ensnare, to lay bait. They were captive of the enemy. That's what they were doing. They had a dolos. They were deceiving people. We know this is not love because love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Peter said you've got to also got to lay aside hypocrisy. The word for hypocrisy is what they used for an actor. That's where they got this word. It was a person who would put on a mask and be someone he wasn't for a theatrical performance. Boy, you talk about a word that fits church. Anybody wear their church mask today? Anybody wear their Christian Baptist mask today? You know, this is who I am during the week, but this is my church mask. That's a hypocrite. He says, you got to let that go. You cannot have a phoniness about your love. It has to be real. If you're a hypocrite, truly loving self instead of others, you're not really loving because love does not seek its own. Love's not concerned about self. It's concerned about others. Peter said, if you want to love, you have to let go of envy. The word is thonos. It means displeasure at another's good fortune. It means I just don't like it because they've got it good. There they are, driving that new car right here at a church. Yeah, but they don't tithe as much as I do. You know, I mean, that's the concept. Just don't like it because they've got it good. Just don't like it because good things happen for them, and it just made me mad. I just didn't like it, especially if I had to sacrifice for it to be good for them. Then I really didn't like it. Well, that's not love. Love sacrifices for the sake of others. The Bible says that love is not jealous. Peter says you got to let it go. He says you got to let go of slander. Katalalia, the word means evil speaking. So you've got to just quit speaking evil about people. Now that stands to reason, doesn't it? If you love them, do you speak evil of them? That's not love if you do. That's what we're talking about here. Even Jesus said this, Matthew 5, 21 to 22. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, that word is raka, it's the equivalent of telling somebody to go to hell, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. He says, if you're willing to dash out condemnation against others, he said, if you would do that, he says, you got to let that go. Why? Because love is not provoked. Peter's point is simple. Let go of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander if you desire to fervently love one another from the heart. You've got to lay those things aside. You've got to toss them aside. Reason being, you can't be full of love when you're full of self. You can't fill yourself twice. That's the concept. And Peter says, if you're to fulfill this command, those things have to go. And I want you to see Jesus here. 1 Peter 2, 22 to 25. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Instead of malice, we see that he committed no sin. Instead of deceit, we see that nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Instead of hypocrisy, we see that he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Instead of envy, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Instead of slander, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats. Had Jesus had malice or envy or slander or hypocrisy or, well, what's the other one? Deceit. Had he had any of those things, he wouldn't have loved you enough to die on a cross. That took the ultimate giving of self to do that. Had he harbored any of those feelings, no possible way he dies in our stead. No possible way if he loves himself more than he loves us. That's what Peter's pointing out here. You have to lay those things aside if you are to love like God commands you to love. I have to lay those things aside if I'm going to love like God commands me to love. That's the picture. Lay them aside. So first, that's the caution. Peter says, you need to be careful because there are five love busters that will kill you before you ever get out the gate. If you go out trying to love others before you purify self, you will fall on your face. It will not work. First step, purify yourself, and Peter warns us of that. The second thing we see here is the command. The command. Look at the first part of verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Again, you'll remember why this is important. We talked about this last week. Love and holiness run real close. Love and obedience are intertwined all throughout the Bible. We kind of sometimes seem to think they're opposites. If you tell somebody what they need, then you're obviously not speaking to them in love. But you have to see here the perfect blend that came together in Jesus. The Bible says that God is holy. The Bible also says that God is love. So they have to run close together. If they were opposites, God could not be both. And it's the same with Jesus. Perfect love, yet perfect holiness everywhere He went. When He spoke to people, He spoke perfect truth, yet He spoke perfect love. This is the concept. Love and holiness run real close together. Love and truth run real close together. This is what we read last week. 1 John 5, 1-3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the children born of Him. Now get this. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Someone says, I love people, but they don't keep the commandments of God. You know what that Bible verse teaches? They don't really love people. You want to know how you love others? If you love God and keep His commandments. Now this makes sense because it fits perfectly. This is God's perfect Word. This reveals the heart of God. And if you're not walking in accordance to the heart of God, then you're not loving because God's heart is to love. Does that make sense? To think you're loving apart from obedience to the Word of God is self-deception. That's what the enemy does. That's not love. And so we understand right off the gate that love and obedience run real close together. Love and the Word of God, adherence to it, run real close together. They're intertwined. You can't really have one without the other. You can't love people if you're not in the Word. And so Peter gives us here this command. Not only if you're going to love others do you need to let self go, but you need to go after the Word. You need to get in the Word. And look at Peter's command here. He doesn't say read the Word. He doesn't say obey the Word. He doesn't say listen to the Word, all of which are commanded other places in Scripture. But what does Peter say? Long for the Word, for the pure milk, for the sincere Word of God. Long for the Word. You know what that word long means? You're going to like this. It means to desire or lust after. Now, think about that. We all know what that means. It means to have tunnel vision. It means to have an obsession with the Word of God, to long for it. That's what I've got to have. And just to make sure you understand what Peter's talking about, he throws a little application in here to you, a little illustration. How does he say to long for the Word? Like a newborn baby. Now you come hang around my house and you'll see my daughter. My daughter is one of the sweetest creatures ever placed on planet Earth. She would watch Zeke. Now Zeke's not. Zeke wants it his way when he wants it. He doesn't want you holding somebody. I mean, he wants your attention. But Hannah is content. You can put her on her mat, and she's content just to watch Zeke. And she'll sit there patiently. She'll watch without screaming. She just has a happy time being alive until she gets hungry. And when Hannah gets hungry, the fangs come out. Then we have no patience. Then we certainly have no volume control. Then we have no pitch control because she gets shrill. And she screams, and she's mad. And at that point, she could care less what the temperature in the room is. At that point, she could care less if her diaper's wet or dry. At that point, she could care less what her brother's doing. She could care less what her parents are doing, aside from the fact that they might be fixing her a bottle. But she didn't care about that too much because it's not in her mouth. She has tunnel vision. She has an obsession. She has a lusting after the milk. Give it to me now, and I won't quit screaming until you stick that bottle in my mouth. That's what, and Peter said, that's a pretty good way to look at it. Don't quit screaming till the Word is open before you. Long for it like a baby longs for milk. That was the picture. Peter said, you need to long after the Word of God. And the reason is because when the Word of God gets in you, it changes you from the inside out. If you want to love, laying down self is not enough because you still don't have the ability in your flesh to love like God loved. Now you have to lay aside self first, but you also have to replace it with something. You have to replace it with the heart of God. And the heart of God is found in a bonded leather cover. Put it in your heart. That's what he said. You have to long for the Word. Psalm 19, 7-10. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Do you really think the Word of God is more desirable than much fine gold? The psalmist thought so. Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Again in Psalm 119, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water, because they do not keep your law. That's what it means to long for the Word of God. I opened my mouth wide and panted. Give it to me. Give it to me. Gotta have it right now. Give it to me. That's it. It is an obsession. It is a tunnel vision. And Peter said, if you want to love, you got to get rid of self, and you have got to cling, run after, long for, can't use a strong enough word, for the word. You got to want it really bad. Otherwise, love is not going to come out of you. It won't do it. If you don't put it in you, it will not come out of you, because it does not naturally dwell in your flesh. It is not human nature to love like God loves. Human nature is to look after self first. So if you don't get rid of self and put love in you, it will not come out of you. First, the caution. Second, the command. Number three, the consequence. Look at the end of verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Long for the Word, so that by the Word you may grow. Now, if you read the King James, it says, you may grow thereby. In other words, they don't really have a clue what the end of that verse means. They're all guessing at it. But it has the concept of being, if you'll put the Word in you, you will grow to be more like the Word. If you'll continually place it in you, you will be more like it. And by the way, let me just make a statement here. It works with everything. What goes in comes out. That's what happens. That word, was it gigo, garbage in, garbage out? It works for humans too. Whatever you place in your body will come out of your body. Whatever you place in your mind will come out of your mouth. I can promise you that. I can tell you, I can pinpoint my spiritual journey in my life based on the type of music I listen to. And I can promise you that. I don't say I listen to stuff of the devil. Well, some of you may think it was of the devil. It was 50s rock. I mean, I like the oldies. That's what I like to listen to. But you know what happened? If I'll get off listening to the oldies, before long, my whole demeanor will change. My whole spiritual walk will change, because what I'm putting in is coming out. What I watch on television, what I put into my brain comes out of my mouth. It is a simple formula. There's not a lot of addition and subtraction. It's a one-to-one ratio. If you put it in, it will come out. That's the picture. And it works the same for the Word of God. If you put it in, it will come out. But if you have not put it in, don't count on it coming out. People say, well, I witnessed, but I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell people. Have you not read the psalm? Thy word I have hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. You ever put it there? You expect it just to go, just come out? It's not. You got to put it there. That's what he said. Put it there. It won't come out till you put it there. But if you long for the word of God, you will grow to be like it. Romans 8:29 says, this is God's plan for your life. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. We talked about it before, but understand very simply, God has a plan for your life, and that is for you to be just like Jesus. Nothing less, nothing more. He wants you to be just like Jesus. We read it up in 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But not only is he in regard to holiness, also in regard to love, John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. in the same way, in the same manner. And the way to do it is by longing for the Word. In order to be a person who loves like God, the formula is simple. Put aside sin, long for the Word, and let it do what it does best. That's what happens. That's what Peter says. That will make you into a loving person. You've seen this before. Isaiah 55. I love this. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, just the same, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You see the same aspects there. He said, lay aside self. Right off the bat, he said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake your way and forsake your thoughts. Checkpoint or newsflash. You know why? Because your ways aren't as high as God's ways and your thoughts aren't as high as God's thoughts. You're not as smart as God and you're not as good as God. Anybody, that a newsflash to anybody in here? It's what he said. You're going to have to forsake self. Because if you're basing it on human logic, you will not love because human logic looks after self, not forsakes it. You have to forsake your ways, forsake your thoughts, because my thoughts, my ways are higher than yours. He also said to long for the Word. He said to let Him return to the Lord. Forsake your ways and run to God. Run to the truth. Run to His Word. Why? My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. But if you will get in the Word, here's what He says. So will my word be which goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. It works. That's the point. If you'll let it get in you, it will come out of you. He said it works every time. Just as the rain does, so does the Word of God. So there's the question. You ever want to be more like Jesus? Nobody said amen. Ask it again. Listen to that. Is that, that going to be your answer on Judgment Day? Ask it again. No, I'm just kidding. Can you repeat the question? The concept is, you ever want to be more like Jesus? Simple formula. Lay aside self and long for the Word. If you put it in you, it will come out of you. And number four is the condition. The condition. This is verse 3. All that Peter told us is conditional. It hinges upon one truth. Verse 3. If, circle that word if, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Do you know what the ability to love beyond anything else hinges upon? Whether or not you have ever accepted the love of the Father. That's what it hinges upon. You can try to deny yourself all day and you can try to read the Word all day, but if you have never accepted the love of the Father, if you have never entered a relationship with Him, your search will be in vain. It will not work. You can try to lay aside self, but the Bible says you can't because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You couldn't lay aside the flesh even if you wanted to. You could long for the Word, but you know what the Bible says? You couldn't understand it. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. How many people, if I had a dollar for every time I've had somebody come up to me and say, I just don't understand the Bible when I read it. You know, there's a reason. Only one person knows the thoughts of God, and it's the Spirit of God. The Bible is a spiritual book. It's spiritually appraised. The reason it looks like gobbledygook is because you don't have the Spirit of God. Only He can tell you what it means. And that's the concept. You can intend to love people. You can want to be a better person. You can want to read the Word of God. But if you have never tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you have never entered in a relationship with Him, your search is futile. 1 John 4:19. Very simple truth packed in very few words. We love because He first loved us. Why do we love? Because we want to? No, we love because He loved. If you've not taken care of the condition, forget the rest. That formula does not apply. It is what hinges everything else. You first have to have accepted the love of God if you ever desire the love of God to come forth from your life. And so there you have it right there. Peter commands you, be holy like I'm holy. You know why you can do it? Because He has given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. Holiness is a choice. And then he says, I want you to love people like I love people. You know why you can do it? Because you got the Word of God. And you've got the Word of God that will get in you and work from the inside out to make you born again if you've given your life to Jesus. That's the picture. Peter says, we look at unconditional love and flawless holiness as these big impossibles out there that can't be reached. Well, let me tell you something. If holiness is impossible and if love is impossible, then Jesus is too weak a Savior. It's a simple truth. If holiness is not attainable, then He's not much of a Savior. If He can't free you from sin in order to make you holy, He didn't do a very good job. That is to say that Jesus freed me from most of my sins. That is to say that Jesus set me free from most of my bitterness, most of my envy, most of my deceit. But He couldn't kick it all. You see, it's a slap in the face of Jesus when we say, I can't be holy. I can't love like He loved. Well, then why did He die? Why did He come? If we can't do it, if we can't do it through His strength, then why did He come to begin with? That's the concept, slapping Him in the face, using our flesh as His crutch. That's the problem. The Bible says, be holy, because I'm holy. I'll make you holy. The Bible says, as I have loved you, you go love others. You can do it because of my word. 1 John 4:7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Father, You are God, and we do thank You for Your love. Now may the power of Your love change us. May Your Word of God, may Your Word get all inside us. Make us born again anew through the power of Your Word, transforming us as we lay aside ourselves, dying to self daily, so that we may live for You. Lord God, let Your Word be sweet to our taste, more desirable than much fine gold. May we long for it like a newborn baby longs for milk. May we want it, and may it work in our lives. Let us love like You love. Equip us to be holy as You are holy, and to love with the agape love that You first showed us. Thank You, Jesus, for who You are. And it's in Your name I pray. Amen. Peggy's going to play. It's just a time of response, howsoever God may be leading you. The altar is open. I'll pray with you if you would like me to pray with you. But whatever God is asking of you, give it to Him.